sometimes not finding an essential part like an engine makes an airplane useless.
737 fleet in Austrian Airlines during 25 years of operation has never faced with any incident or accident. Very safe fleet for Austrian Airlines. But we found that due to lack of support by Boeing, we are not able more to continue operation of his aircraft. By this means, we ground 3 aircraft 737 with 500 seats. We lose this revenue, which was very good revenue for us, but we respect the safety.
In practice, such limitations have a real impact on flight operations and force the schedules to change. At Iranian Airlines, delays and cancellations of flights due to technical problems often occur. Under such circumstances, in order to maintain safety measures, there is no other choices. These delays and cancellations are not only harmful to airlines' income and planning, but also have a negative psychological impact on passengers. To hear a flight has been delayed or canceled, even if it is for non-technical problems, can make passengers anxious. Another odd problem related to the sanctions is that airports in other countries refuse to give jet fuel to Iranian planes on international routes. After the Iran nuclear deal, the ban on fuel was removed. However, as the United States pulled out of the deal, the situation became more complicated than before. Sometimes foreign airports would refuse to give Iranian flights even the most basic services. The issue, which experts have contradicting views about, is the degree to which the numerous restrictions have affected the safety of Iranian flights. Despite some experts saying that in the present situation, Iranian flights are unsafe, others working in this field believe it to be otherwise. Aside from its short-term impacts, the U.S. sanctions have had long-term negative impact on the country. Iran is a huge country with an area four times that of Germany, with a vast range of geographical features, including cold mountainous regions in the north and west, massive hot deserts in the central parts, and warm and humid coasts in the Persian Gulf. One of the best ways to decrease the length of time required to reach and connect remote locations of the country is to provide sustainable and balanced development by expanding the aviation industry. Despite the high portion of airports across the country, due to the sanctions, Iran is not capable of buying small short-range airplanes to provide air service to them. That is why many of these airports are hardly active. This problem has slowed down the economic growth and development in remote areas. Due to the global nature of aviation, slapping sanctions on a part of the aviation industry will have repercussions that go beyond the limits of the local airlines and the people of the region. Iran's unique geographical location prompts many international flights to use its airspace to pass from the south of the Persian Gulf over to the west or north of the country. In order to provide satisfactory services for the international flights flying over Iran and passing through its airspace, airports must be equipped with modern, updated technology to match latest standards. In December 2018, a Norwegian MAX 737 jetliner flying from Dubai to Stockholm lost one of its engines when passing over Iran. The aircraft was forced to make an emergency landing in Shiraz International Airport in southern Iran. The incident coincided with the temporary shutdown of the U.S. government. As a result, the jetliner was grounded for 70 days until the Norwegian company was able to receive an OFAC license to transfer a new engine to Iran. During the period that the U.S. sanctions had been imposed on the nation, Iran's Civil Aviation Organization has made many efforts at various international bodies to inform the global community of the dangers caused by these sanctions for the aviation industry. In 2004, Iran presented a report on the negative impacts of the U.S. sanctions to the 35th General Assembly of the ICAO. In that report, Iran detailed how the sanctions on its aviation industry was doing harm. The reasons stated by Iran for lifting the sanctions were based on the contradictions that the sanctions had with the clear objectives stated in the Chicago Convention, which is regarded as the international treaty for the aviation industry and has been signed by all members. In several articles of that convention, it has been reiterated that safety is the number one priority for the aviation industry. Article 4 of the treaty says, each member state agrees not to use civil aviation for any purpose inconsistent with the aims of this convention. Article 44 calls on the members to meet the needs of the people of the world for safe, regular, efficient, and economical air transport, avoid discrimination between contracting states, and promote safety of flight in international air navigation. ICAO deployed a fact-finding mission to Iran to investigate the issues cited in the report. In May 2005, the ICAO issued a report based on the findings of its fact-finding team. The report noted that the U.S.-imposed sanctions had threatened the safety of aviation in Iran. It clearly stated that the U.S. sanctions were in contradiction to the spirit and letter of the Chicago Convention, describing the sanctions as a tool for foreign policy. It noted that aviation safety, which affects human life and human rights, stands above political differences. At the end, the report concluded that it was the ICAO's responsibility as a UN agency to take the lead to lift the U.S.-imposed sanctions. Despite all the efforts carried out by Iran and the ICAO, there was no progress made in lifting the sanctions by this means.
The problem is that those ruling, they don't have any enforcement power. They cannot enforce. Just they give some sort of recommendation. The recommendations given to U.S. government that really they are spearheading the sanction, which they don't pay attention to that.
As a result of years of limitations and pressure, Iranian airlines were forced to find alternative ways for their survival. To achieve this goal, the training of specialists in this field was the first step. The airlines made their utmost effort to reduce their dependency on foreign specialists and foreign companies. This could be one of the major achievements of Iranian airlines during this period. Recently, Iran Air announced that it had carried out the C-check of an advanced airplane.
I remember 10 years ago, I wanted to ship one engine to UK. We didn't have engine transportation stand. We asked one of the very famous factory in Iran to build us, and they did. Very nice stand with all specification and very accurate dimensions. When we sent engine to UK, they asked us, where is the license for this transportation stand? Why you put our brand on stand, which we don't know about the manufacturer of the stand? Today, we cut to ship engine to that facility. We do repair in-house.
The production of spare parts and equipment that could be made locally was also added in the program so Iran could supply some of the parts it needed inside the country. Each year, Iran holds an aviation exhibition in Kish Island to provide a venue for some part manufacturers to showcase their products. If Ibrahimi Advanced Simulator Company has been building simulators in one of Tehran's suburbs in the past years. This company, despite its limited resources, carried out its activities using investments from the private sector. Building a flight simulator is a very complex task, and it is normally achieved through the interaction of several separate firms working in cooperation with the manufacturer of the airplane. This company has recently built a simulator for one of the most modern airplanes in the world. Ibrahimi says companies from outside the country are interested in buying the product that was made in his small firm. In 2015, when the world powers in Iran, after years of negotiations, finally signed the nuclear agreement, a large portion of the nuclear sanctions imposed by the United States were lifted. In a short time, broad-ranging negotiations got underway for investments in different sectors of the Iranian industries. Airbus and Boeing, as the biggest manufacturers of airplanes and spare parts, came to Iran and signed several contracts worth billions of dollars. Signing these contracts would make a huge profit for them, and Iran's aviation industry would be revived. Iran Air signed contracts for 100 Airbus airplanes, 80 Boeing jetliners, and 20 ATR aircraft. Iran Asiman Airlines signed a deal with Boeing Company for 30 MAX 737 jetliners, which could later be doubled to 60. In June 2017, Airbus announced an initial contract had been signed with Iran Air Tour Company for 45 airplanes, as well as 28 more airplanes for Zagros Company. About 1 week before the U.S. President Donald Trump officially entered the White House, the first Airbus airplane arrived in Tehran, amid a lot of excitement and media hype.
We are committed to partnering in areas like air traffic management, like training of pilots, and of course all the necessary support to Iran Air, who will become one of the greatest Middle East airlines, I'm sure of it.
In the meantime, other Iranian airlines had started talks to buy new airplanes, while Trump was threatening to pull out of the Iran nuclear deal.
The Iran deal, which may be the single worst deal I've ever seen drawn by anybody.
The news alarmed the airplane manufacturers that had signed contracts with the Iranians and were making efforts to save the deals.
In a few moments, I will sign a presidential memorandum to begin reinstating U.S. nuclear sanctions on the Iranian regime. We will be instituting the highest level of economic sanction.
The move was a big shock to international markets, in particular the aviation industry. Airbus, Boeing, and ATR sent representatives to hold talks with the U.S. government so they could save their contracts. Despite all their efforts, OFAC licenses were revoked, and all the contracts were eventually canceled. As a result, after long negotiations to buy more than 250 airplanes, Iran Air received only 16, and once again, efforts to renovate and develop Iran's civil aviation industry ended in failure.
They designed a very dirty play against the aviation industry of Iran. They arrive here, they open many gates in front of us, we close those gates that we had before, and then after, they close the new recently opened doors.
One of the last legal actions for lifting the U.S. sanctions had been to lodge a formal complaint at the International Court of Justice. After the U.S. quit the JCPOA, Iran filed a complaint against the United States based on the 1955 Treaty of Amity between the two countries.
Unanimously, the United States of America, in accordance with its obligations under the 1955 Treaty of Amity, shall remove any impediments to the free exportation to the territory of the Islamic Republic of Iran of medicines and medical devices, foodstuffs and agricultural commodities, and spare parts, equipment, and associated services, including warranty, maintenance, repair services, and inspections necessary for the safety of aviation.
In response to the court verdict, the U.S. questioned the jurisdiction of the Court of Law, which is one of the highest regarded legal institutions in the world, and also pulled out of the treaty.
You know, we're disappointed that the court failed to recognize that it has no jurisdiction to issue any order relating to these sanctions measures with the United States. I am therefore announcing today that the United States is terminating the Treaty of Amity with Iran.
Despite being a legal and diplomatic victory for Iran, the court verdict failed to improve conditions in the country, particularly in the aviation industry. Ultimately, Iran, with 310 planes, of which only 150 are active, is once again forced to find new ways of maintaining and growing its air fleet. The sanctions are exerting a lot of pressure on Iranian airlines. Yet many of those working in the aviation industry believe that there is always a way to control the sanctions, or at least reduce their negative impacts to a minimum.
We are facing with the sanction, but we are managing the sanction. We have less aircraft than customer demand in the Iran network, but we are feeding this demand by safety.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فأخذتهم الصيحة بالحق فجعلناهم غثاء.
للقوم So the shriek seized them in truth, and we made them as plant stubble. Then away with the wrongdoing people.
Brothers and sisters, we were talking about the 41st verse of the chapter. فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ بِالْحَقِّ فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً فَبُعْدًا لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Then the blast overtook them with justice, and we made them into a scum, so away with the unjust people. After talking about different possible aspects of the verse, different commentaries, we try to have another look at the verse and see why would such a thing happen to some people? Why would this blast overtook a community, a society, that only one person from among them has committed the crime and has slaughtered the camel as a sign of the prophethood of Prophet Saleh, and where this act originates from. In the previous program, we mentioned that, as you may remember, in the 37th verse of the chapter, they denied the prophethood of the Prophet. They even denied him being a prophet, and they said that whatever he is inviting to, monotheism, resurrection, and hereafter, they are all lies. So this is a man who is literally forging a lie about Allah. They said, "In hiya illa hayatuna dunya," there is nothing but our life in this world. "Namutu wa nahya wa ma nahnu bimab'uthin," we die and we live. We shall not be raised again. So we concluded that those of the people who are enjoying this kind of life, they want to have a larger degree of freedom. They want to pursue different kinds of pleasures. They want to have different kinds of life. They want to pick every flower from every garden they can possibly find. And if someone were to tell them that this is not the only life you're going to have, there will be another world, and you will be responsible for whatever you have done in this world, of course they would deny. Because to live such luxurious lives without usurping others' rights is usually impossible. So they have to deny resurrection. They have to deny the mission of prophets to maintain their position and their lifestyle. We see in our daily lives that the majority of those who live luxurious lives turn their backs. They look down their noses at everyone. And these miserable, blind-hearted people go out of Almighty Allah's shadow of obedience and grace whenever they wear the yoke of bondage to lusts and low desires. They open themselves up to becoming the slaves of other slaves. Such people, who are usually rich and corrupt, have dark hearts, unclean souls, and degenerate thoughts. Their grand view of life may seem interesting to some people, but when one looks really close, it appears really terrible and ugly, because they are agitated, they are disturbed by the absence of peace caused by sin, the fear of death, the decline of blessings, the non-stop way of living they have. They all cause their lives to be disturbed.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
in this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
In Majma'ul Bayan, Tabarsi narrates an interesting view of one of the interpreters of the Holy Quran, following verse 49, verse saying, "The worldly possessors of favor are led astray and perish, for verily ignorance and negligence overcome them, and they care about nothing but this world and its pleasures." This fact is discerned in rich and prosperous countries, where most of them are ridden with corruption. They not only do not care for the oppressed of the world, but they also make new plans every day to exploit them, to exploit their resources, and consequently, their blessings are temporarily removed by wars and painful events that Allah causes to awaken them. The last noteworthy point regarding this verse is that in the last phrase of the verse, no longer is particularized to the people of Thamud, and it becomes somehow generalized, and Almighty Allah says, "So away with the unjust people." And this is in fact the conclusion of all these verses. This means that what has been stated up to this point, the denial, negation of divine signs, and the denial of resurrection, monotheism, and the painful consequences, are not particular to certain people. Rather, all oppressors in the course of history share the same characteristics and the same fate. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked an...
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of...
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
اگر کسی بخواد دین خدا رو بفهمه شناخت پیدا کنه با معارف دین
Understanding the religion of Allah is a difficult and long time consuming task. This means that deep recognition of Allah's religion is not an easy task. The late Ayatollah Fazel Lankarani, one of the prominent Shia scholars in the holy city of Qom, used to say, in order to be called an expert in the field of religion and religious studies, you must spend at least 30 years. In other words, understanding different aspects of a religion is an expertise. Maybe this is why many of the religious maraja reach the rank of marja'iyya at their old age. If you want to give a doctorate to a marja taqlid or an Islamic religious authority, it will be several degrees because he has to study various specialized fields of study. This is how the true understanding of a religion is. However, practicing the religion of Allah is a different case.
عمل به دین هم آسانه هم خیلی زود آدم رو میرسونه به مراتبی از قرب.
In contrast to understanding the religion, practicing it is both easy and short. In other words, practicing the religion of Allah is not difficult. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam stated, through drinking a glass of water you can go to heaven. But how? Imam As-Sadiq continues, when you are nearing the glass of water to your mouth, say Bismillah, and when you drank the first sip, say Alhamdulillah, and repeat saying Alhamdulillah on each sip. Now Imam As-Sadiq states that if somebody drinks water in this way, with saying Bismillah and Alhamdulillah, then he or she will go for sure to heaven. This is how one must practice the religion of Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say I am a Muslim. Deen al-Islam, deen al-Wa'adha, ghayru deen Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. In this episode, we are going to talk about some of the Islamic laws of miscellaneous nature according to Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazvini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Javid, is it permissible to have sexual intercourse during the first 10 days of Muharram, especially on the day of Ashura? Is it okay?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, it is permissible for a man and his wife to drive all kinds of pleasures from each other, and of course sexual intercourse is one of them, and it is permissible on during Muharram, and even on the day of Ashura it is permissible. And it, of course, it's not considered to be a kind of disregard to Muharram, because it has nothing to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
And generally speaking, of course, it is permissible for a man and his wife, of course, to engage in sexual activity during the month of Muharram and also during on the day of Ashura.
Mm-hmm.
And Of course, they have to make sure that you see that the man has to make sure that the wife is not in her menses. Otherwise, it's permissible, mm-hmm. you know, because sexual intercourse only when the wife is in her menses and the wife is in her nifas, childbirth, bleeding, or is not allowed.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, it's permissible.
Maybe it comes from this impression, or people are yes. under some impression in
right.
some areas because of their culture, because
You're
they
right.
have so much respect, for example,
You're
for
right.
Imam Hussein and his disciples, his followers. And also, Muharram is one of the four haram months, in
You're
fact,
right.
in Islam. So they sort of think that this is kind of impermissible or haram, in fact, to, for example, to have some sexual intercourse.
You're right. You know,
things.
People living in India, of course, they are under the impression that Muharram, the entire month, is a month in which a person cannot express any kind of joy. He cannot laugh. He cannot have any kind of sexual pleasure or physical pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And because they think, and this is their in judgment, of course, which is not correct, that physical pleasure, which is lawful, essentially,
mm-hmm.
is not halal in the month of Muharram, and therefore one should avoid it. But that's not the case.
Yes, this is some kind of a cultural invention
yeah.
imposed on Islam.
You're
basically,
right.
it's not an Islamic issue
yeah.
or culture. Okay, how about fasting? Is it permissible to observe fasting or fast on the day of Ashura?
Well, I think we have discussed this in one of the previous episodes, and of course, fasting is not haram on the day of Ashura, though there are many people who still continue to believe that fasting is not permissible on the day of Ashura, just as it's not permissible on the day of Eid al-Fitr or on the day of Eid al-Qurban. But it's not the case. Of course, it's permissible to keep fast on the day of Ashura, but it is not, recommended.
Mm-hmm.
It's not recommended.
Yeah.
So it's makruh according to many scholars, according to many jurists and Shia mujtahid, to observe fast on the day of Ashura. And therefore, if a person has the need of fasting, it is better for him to break his fast after midday and to drink a cup of water or to eat something. But this is not the case with Sunni Muslims. You know, Sunni Muslims, they according to them, fasting is highly recommended on the day of Ashura. And you know, if you just look at the history, you can see that the Umayyad dynasty changed the calendar from the Rabi'ul Awal month, in which the Prophet migrated from
mm-hmm.
Medina to Mecca,
yes.
to Muharram. Otherwise, the lunar year actually begins during Rabi'ul Awal.
Yes.
But you know, the Umayyads, since they wanted Muslims to express joy in Muharram, and since they knew that Muharram was a time in which Imam Hussein was martyred,
yes.
so they wanted Muslims to express joy rather than joy and happiness rather than sadness. So they even changed the calendar, and since then, you know, Muharram became the first month of the lunar year,
mm-hmm.
and of course. They said that fasting is so recommended on this day, and that's not the case with Shia Islam, of course. Shia Muslims believe that this the holy day, the day of Ashura, is a very important day in the history of Islam and Muslims. And of course, it is not recommended. It is actually reprehensible to observe fast on this day.
To the best of my belief,
yes.
I think the Shia school of thought only forbids fasting on 2 days.
On
one
two days.
Is Eid al-Fitr, the real, the genuine Eid al-Fitr.
Sure.
Not the following, for example,
days
of celebration, for example.
Yes.
And also we have the Eid al-Qurban, right? Or Eid al-Adha.
You're right.
Okay.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istiftah. replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
About Ashura and the Muharram, we know that in the Shia-dominated areas, even in some other countries where Islam is not prevalent, the Shias come out and they celebrate. They basically hold a lot of ceremonies.
You're right.
And about Ashura and the event of Muharram. Because of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein as his, faithful followers. Well, and sometimes in those ceremonies, ladies, in fact, turn out.
Yes.
Is it permissible for the ladies to come and join those ceremonies? We know that also men, a lot of men, come out in those areas, and sometimes they take off their clothes to beat their chest, or even sometimes they use some chains to beat their backs with.
Yes.
All right. So, because they are somehow partly naked, is it permissible for the ladies to look at them?
It is permissible for ladies to come out and to commemorate the event of Ashura along with men,
mm-hmm.
you know. So it is allowed per se, you know.
Yes.
As long as women are observe their hijab, they lower their gaze, and as long as men also do the same thing, they lower their gaze and do not and are confident that they will not fall into a sin or will not commit any haram act. So it is permissible for them to come out into the street and to actually commemorate the event of Ashura in the streets as a show of solidarity and unity and cohesion. It's very good for Muslims to come out into the streets. But it's important also at the same time that women should not look at men who take off their shirts and, of course, who lament and, of course, who beat their chests or maybe beat their backs with the chains. And, of course, women should not look at them, you know, you see. And, of course, if they are supposed to look, then they should not even come out into the street, because if they end up looking at men, and, of course, it's feared, that they might fall into a sin or maybe a kind of, feeling physical. They might get excited physically,
mm-hmm.
and therefore, that is not permissible. You know, permissible for
even
women.
If they don't have the fear.
But if they don't have the fear, it's still not permissible for them to look at men who do not have shirts on, you know, it's not permissible for them. And there is also something to add. Of course, during Muharram, we see that even women sing their songs, and maybe these are religious songs,
mm-hmm.
and they recite poems in their own languages, and sometimes they publish these or post these videos and,
mm-hmm.
and poems on their social networks and on social web pages, you know.
Mm-hmm.
allowing other people to watch them.
Yes.
Of course, Ayatollah Sistani is of the view that that it is not permissible for men to listen to such to these women who actually recite religious songs, you know.
Okay.
And it's also not permissible for men for women to publish and to upload these songs on their web pages.
Mm-hmm.
And on their on social networks, which will make them available for everyone.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of His messengers, and especially the last of them, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and all of those companions of theirs who truly followed their path. Dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another program of Questions and Answers on Islamic Belief. You are listening IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Ayman Rizvi, and today we have a guest scholar, Mr. Mohsen Naqvi, with us, with whom I would be having a conversation on today's topic. So the today's topic is a doubt, basically. And let me just, you know, rephrase this statement. 5 minutes after birth, your name, nationality, and religion are determined. Mm-hmm. And for the rest of your life, you will be a religious advocate who had no role in choosing it. So, Brother Naqvi, what's your say on it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, that's true that when a child is being born, after some time they put a name, and he's known by that name. This is very important. He follows the religion that his parents have. For example, if they're Jews or the Christians, when he grows up in the same environment, he becomes the same person. And that is what mostly is happening.
And given the nationality.
Yeah, the nationality.
Whatever
well,
the country
yes.
he is born.
In. Nowadays, yes, the nationality, whatever country he is. Mm. So even in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Nahl, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُم مِّن بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ. Allah takes you out from the wombs of your mother. لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. You, while you do not know anything, you know, when a child is born, he does not know anything. Okay. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And he puts for, and he gives you hearing and the sight and heart that you may give thanks. Now in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning three things. You know, he's not talking about the arms, legs, you know, tongue. He says, Allah has made for you لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ, hearing, you know, ears. وَالْأَبْصَارَ, and eyes. You know, sight. He gives you the hearing and sight, wal afida, and heart. These are the main three things that bring change in a person. You know, either you hear something,
mm-hmm.
or you see something, or you feel something,
mm-hmm.
which brings a change into you. And the last level is the heart. You know, when we say like, this is heart touching, or you touch my heart, My heart do not accept it.
That's a spiritual aspect.
That's a spiritual aspect. Mm. So the first thing is sam', which is hearing and sighting.
They're physical.
Physical. Mm. In the other verses of Quran, Allah says, like, why it is so that you're in different parts and different nationalities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wal unsa." We have created you from man and female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا, and we placed you and made for you shu'ub, groups, وَقَبَائِلْ, and tribes, لِتَعَارَفُوا, so that you know each other.
Just for the introduction.
These are for the introduction. The nationality, the first part of the question was, after some time he has a name, he follows what his father or mother knows, and then he has the nationality. This nationality, colors, having a different color, race, name, all these things are for the lita'arafu, for the for introduction, like, so you know each other, you can differentiate mm-hmm. who is from which tribe. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. And after that Allah says, verily the most honorable near Allah amongst you is the one who is the most, you know, God very, who is the most pious.
The main atqakum. Standard is
the main standard is taqwa. That's what Allah says. In the other narrations, when we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, like, no child is born as the Jew or Christian. Kullu mauludin yuladu ala al-fitrah. Every single child is born on the fitrah, and it is their parents who make them Jews or the Christians. Fitrah is the Islam, which is the first from Adam alayhi salam till the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all came with one religion, that was Islam. And this Judaism and Christianism, I think we described in one of the previous episodes, mm-hmm. that this is the followers of those prophets who named themselves as, who put this name on themselves as being the Yahudi or Nasrani, for example, Christian or Jew. So it is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has made everyone on the fitrah. On the fitrah, it's innate.
Natural
phenomena. Thing, yeah, natural phenomena. And everyone accepts Islam. The reason why I'm saying it is, why I'm saying this is, that whenever a prophet came, he never came with the sword. He never came with, you know, a kind of army forcing someone to accept a religion.
There were no pressure.
Even in the Quran, Allah says, "La ikraha fid din." There is no pressure in the religion.
Right.
They used to tell people what is the right. They used to explain them what is the right, and people used accepted. Why they were accepting? Because they were born on fitrah. They, from their inside, were pure. They knew that there is a God. They knew, you know, the story of Ashab al-Kahf in the Quran. We know that there were, like, many people were following a king. The king claimed that he is the God and all those. They said, no, God cannot be like this. The story of Prophet Ibrahim and all those. So all these names that we have, this is for knowing each other, the race, the nationalities, for knowing each other. Now, even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Prophet came and he was conveying the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and was calling everyone towards Islam, the politists of Mecca, they answered the Prophet that, how can we leave the religions of our Aba, our forefathers? We have seen our fathers and forefathers bowing in front of these idols. How can we leave that? Whereas this is not the case. Allah said that,